Holy Gospel is recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning with the first verse. This will serve as the basis for our meditation this evening. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Go your way. Look, I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Do not carry a money bag or traveler's bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone along the way. Whenever you enter a house, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a peaceful person is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in that same house, eating and drinking what they give you, because the worker is worthy of his pay. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they welcome you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are in the town and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near you.' Whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust from your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on that day than for that town. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. And whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me.' The 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.' He told them, 'I was watching Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Look, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will ever harm you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names have been written in heaven.'" The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There was an experience I will never forget. Early every morning, usually around sunrise, from Tuesday through Saturday, from the beginning of June until the end of August, a group of Builders for Christ volunteers gathered in our building, usually with morning coffee in hand and a couple of chocolate chip cookies. But they weren't just there to kibbutz and to talk with one another. They were there to spend a little time with Jesus and to get their work assignments. Most of the people who were there were retired. Their average age was about 70, but they weren't there just to give us moral support. They were there to actually help us build our church, to expand our building and renovate it. It was a sight to behold. People of varying skills and abilities, all there, gathered to help serve. And among them, you would have members from our congregation. You had fellow believers from other congregations in the region that would come and help for a time, or people would come from other places to come and help. But every morning, Tuesday through Saturday, usually around sunrise, from June to August, this group gathered in our building. And they would gather there and they would start with prayer. "Thank you, Lord, for another day of grace. Will it rain today, or will you give us some sunshine? How much progress will you give us today? Who will come and help us today?" Then after some time in God's Word together, a project manager would get up, make a couple of announcements, and then he would hand out work assignments, what tasks they would have at whatever point of the building project they would do. Some were going up, on the, you know, we're putting up trusses. Some were going up on the roof. Some were going to be working on the link between our old building and our new building. Some were going to be working on the interior. All kinds of different jobs we were going to have. So they'd chat for a little bit, finish their coffee, finish their cookies, and then we'd go out. Equipped for the work before us, ready to serve together and praying that God would provide safety, progress, and joy. And he did. In a matter of months, our building was done, and they were there for the dedication of our building. It was a sight to behold, an experience I will never forget. You know, it probably wasn't all that different when 72 of Jesus' followers gathered around him to receive their work assignments. By the last year of Jesus' ministry, he had gathered quite a group of believers, quite a group of followers, far beyond his original 12 apostles. And for some time now, he had been training these 72 or so men because he was going to send them ahead of him. It was time for them to start putting what they'd been learning into action. And so Jesus sent them out to go ahead of him before to every town and place where he was headed. You see, Jesus was making his way from the northern region of Galilee, making it down his way down to the city of Jerusalem. This was going to be his last trip down there because he was going to suffer and die there in the city of Jerusalem. But wherever he went, whatever region, whatever town, whatever village, he sent these men out two by two to prepare the way for his coming. Yet before Jesus sent them out, he had some important information that they needed to hear. Jesus told his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field." About 3 years before this, Jesus had said practically the same thing as he looked out over a sea of harassed and helpless people, people broken and battered spiritually, people who had been through so much in life, people wandering around like sheep without a shepherd. And so Jesus had offered that prayer, asking the Lord of the harvest to provide workers, and then he immediately answered that prayer by calling his 12 apostles into ministry. But now, 3 years later, the harvest fields are just as ripe. Souls are just as desperate for a Savior. There's even more work to do, so much work to do, and so the Lord offered that prayer for more workers one more time. And then he immediately answered it. "Go your way. Look, I am sending you as lambs among wolves." Jesus answered his own prayer by sending out those 72 men to go out two by two out to all these villages and towns and regions. Yet even in pairs, they were going out as lambs among wolves. These disciples were going to places where to go carry out work in places where they would face opposition, ridicule, rejection, maybe even some violence. After all, a lamb among wolves has a pretty low survival rate. And so you kind of wonder if the disciples felt a little nervous, a little fearful as Jesus handed them their assignment. "Okay, you're going to this village. You're going to that town. You're going to these people." And it might be a pretty thankless job. Yet Jesus still sent out those disciples with the understanding that he would provide for them, no matter how thankless, how difficult their task would be. Jesus would help them along the way. He would provide for all of their needs. He didn't want them to bring along an extra money bag or even an extra pair of sandals. He was going to provide for all that they needed. He was going to provide for places for them to stay. He was going to provide meals for them as people would open their homes to them. And even as they did that, his peace would go out to those people and to those homes. Yet their work wasn't just to go out and find good meals at the homes of hospitable people. They had an assignment. They had work to do. They were supposed to, when those disciples went into those towns, into those villages, Jesus told them, "Heal the sick who are in the town, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you." They were to share God's mercy with everyone they met, especially those who were hurting, those who were broken, those who were sick. They were to share God's mercy through miracles of healing, through compassion, acts of compassion and love, and to proclaim a simple, single message: the kingdom of God has come near you. The disciples were to get the people ready, knowing that this Jesus, the Savior King, was going to be coming to their village. They were to proclaim that good news, that Jesus was going to bring his forgiveness, his mercy, his healing, to bring peace in greater measure than all the healing in the world. He would change hearts. He would rescue souls for eternity. I mean, after all, he was on the way to suffer and die for those very people in wherever those disciples went. So with that kind of good news, you would imagine that the disciples were getting pretty excited. The similar way when any pastor candidate graduates from our seminary or teacher candidate graduates from Martin Luther College, there's kind of this excitement that I'm going to light the world on fire, that I am going to be the greatest pastor or teacher this world has ever seen, and souls are going to come to Jesus. But the fact of the matter is not that we live in a sinful world. And not every village or town or region where the disciples went was going to welcome them. In fact, many were going to rudely reject them and reject their message. Many were simply going to ignore their message and just keep yawning their way into hell. And their message to those people was just as simple. The disciples were to step out into the street and basically announce to the entire town, even the dust from your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off. For the kingdom of God has come near. Jesus didn't even want the dust from those towns to remain on the bottom of the sandals of his disciples. This is a pretty serious warning, and it's a similar word. The kingdom of God has come near you, but this is a warning. The gospel came to you, Jesus came to you, and you rejected it, you ignored it. Judgment is coming. Jesus wanted his disciples to realize that his word was going to work in hearts, whether positively or negatively. People were going to receive it and believe it, or they were going to reject and ignore it. If someone listened to them, they listened because of what God accomplished through his word. If they rejected it, they were literally rejecting God himself. Jesus says, whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. And with that, Jesus sent out the 72 to their work assignments. Now, Luke tells us what happened next. After the men had gone out, when they came back, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I was watching Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Look, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will ever harm you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names have been written in heaven. At the end of the day, those workers, they were so excited because of what they had seen God accomplish through them. They had healed people of their sicknesses. They had cast out demons. People had come to faith. They were so excited about it. But Jesus wanted them to be even more excited about something greater. Their names were written in the book of life because of what he had accomplished or was about to accomplish for them. And they would spend eternal life in heaven. Now, whether you are a member of our King of Kings family or a friend of the family, the Lord has work for us to do too. As Jesus sends us out to work, he wants us to realize that the work assignment he has for us is urgent. It's challenging. It's unpredictable, and oftentimes it's thankless. It very well may mean rejection or opposition or laziness, and that's just speaking from my own heart about my own rejection and opposition and laziness. Yet this work that Jesus has for you and me is necessary. It's surprising. And often it's filled with joy in ways that we can't even imagine or predict, even in the toughest of times. So you're probably wondering, what's the job? Where is Jesus sending us? What will he have us do? How will we do it? Well, Jesus sends us out much like those 72 disciples so long ago. Yet he doesn't send us out alone. He has brought us together as a congregation here on the north end of Orlando to work together to support and encourage one another as in our own personal mission fields, in the places, the stations where God has called us to live and serve, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our workplaces, in our classrooms, wherever Christ has called us to serve. But the Lord has also made us part of something bigger. And I think that's sometimes something we have a tendency to forget, that we're part of something bigger. Any congregation that's part of a church body, of a denomination, can sometimes think like we are on our own. But the fact of the matter is we're part of something bigger. As we work together with brothers and sisters in Christ, as we work together with fellow congregations across Central Florida, around our state, across the Southeast, the North America, and around the world, as we're part of something called the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod and something even broader called the Confessional Evangelical Lutheran Conference. We work together with people from around the world to proclaim the gospel. Even as we walk together in scriptural unity, we support and encourage each other to carry out the work that Christ has for us. You see, the harvest fields are just as ripe as they were when Jesus sent out those 72 disciples. Like Jesus, we look out and we see fields ripe with sinners in desperate need of a Savior, people who are broken, people who are hurting, people who are struggling, people who are guilty and don't want to admit it, people who are suffering, people who need Jesus. It's too much work for one pastor. It's too much work for one congregation to do by itself to reach all of those people, even with help. Souls are dying every day. And that's why Jesus so urgently instructs his disciples and prays for more workers in his field. So how will that work get done? Only if the Lord of the harvest provides workers. When Jesus asks his disciples to pray for more help, he actually answers that prayer by sending workers. You know, we as a congregation have experienced that in a huge way in the last 4 years. I mean, think about it. The Lord of the church, the Good Shepherd, has provided us with a pastor, a principal, a preschool director, and an entire staff full of teachers, all in the last 4 years. Think about that. And the thing is they're not just anyone. They're well-trained. Well-trained to work in the Lord's harvest. And the Lord continues to send, not just here, but around the world to different places, well-trained workers. We have this beautiful blessing in our church body, in our Synod's ministerial education schools, Luther Prep, Michigan Lutheran Seminary, Martin Luther College, Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary, all those places with one purpose, to train workers for the Lord's harvest field. They are trained well before the Lord sends them out, wherever he sends them. But that doesn't mean pastors, teachers, and staff ministers are the only ones doing the work. They can't do this work alone. Instead, through public ministers, the Lord equips you, equips us to serve privately in the ministries of our congregation, our school, and wherever Christ has placed us. He enables us. He equips us to do that. I mean, the task of a pastor in Ephesians 4 says, equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may grow up into Christ. The fact is you could say in kind of a simplistic kind of way that the job of a pastor is to work himself out of a job as he equips God's people to work as the body of Christ together. But the fact of the matter is that work never gets done because we're never quite there this side of heaven. But the fact is that through public ministers, through the public ministry, Christ equips us. Christ sends us out to do his work. And it's not just the people who serve as leaders, but it's or the people who serve in other capacities. It's young, it's old, it's kids, it's teens, it's adults, it's parents, it's grandparents, it's men, it's women, it's the singles, it's the widowed, it's the divorced. Christ equips us to carry out this work. He equips each of us for this work and sends us out because time is running out and souls are dying. Through public ministers, the Lord equips each of us to work so all his servants can work side by side to serve the Lord as partners in gospel ministry. Now, the truth is, it's not easy. Ministry work is not easy, whether one's serving in public ministry or in private ministry. But remember who's in control. The Jesus who sends us out with our work assignments is the same Jesus who once said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Remember where Jesus is headed. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to do exactly what he said he would do. The good shepherd was going to lay down his life for his sheep, for harassed and helpless, broken and battered and bleeding sheep, and to bring us forgiveness. He still protects his sheep. He still guarantees his promise with his own blood, and then he sends us out with that good news. Forgiveness for that soul, for that couple, the good news of life eternal for that family, that group of people. You see, the word we proclaim is the same word that those 72 disciples sent out 2,000 years ago. The kingdom of God has come near you. That means proclaiming the law in all its sharp fury. That means using it to cut and to kill, to help people to see their sins, but then also, and even more so, proclaiming that gospel, that healing, sweet, wonderful gospel that brings forgiveness and life to people we know and love. With that word, Jesus assures us that he gives us his own authority. You know, the gates of hell, they will not be able to hold back that gospel from rescuing soul after soul that's headed for hell. And you know what? When we proclaim that good news and we share that good news with people, Jesus sees Satan fall like lightning. All because he works even through us as we share that good news with other people. That's why with every soul rescued, we can rejoice. It's okay to do a little happy dance. It's all right. Yes, we rejoice in what God accomplishes when we share his gospel, and rightly we should. Yet above all, Jesus calls us to rejoice in what he has accomplished for us. Think about that for a moment. Your name, my name, our names are written in the book of life with the holy blood of Christ. Ponder that for a moment. Someday when you, after you have left this veil of tears, you will stand before your Lord and you'll go, hey, there's your name written in the blood of Christ. Come and enjoy my kingdom. It's not because you're great, not because you're awesome or you've accomplished so much or who you are or who you're related to or whatever. It's because of what Jesus did for you. And so because we're cleansed of that guilt, we're cleansed of all our sins, we can look forward to that day when someday we're going to celebrate Christ's work well done in heaven. So my dear fellow workers, we've spent time with Jesus in his word. And now he has this assignment for us. First, ask the Lord of the harvest for workers. The fields are ripe and the harvest is waiting and time is running out. Second, go with the gospel even among wolves. Your shepherd goes with you. And third, rejoice in what Christ has accomplished for you and will accomplish through you. Amen.